So our readings for this morning are from Lamentations, the third chapter, verses 25 and 26, and this absolutely beautiful song of praise, which is Psalm 63. So, beginning with Lamentations. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And now we begin this beautiful song that David wrote in praise. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This ends the reading for this morning.
Going to draw your attention over here for a moment. We're going to take a little bit of look at some biblical characters. Nice to kind of tag them in where they occur. Before we get any of the kings that occur, we have a guy by the name of Samuel. And if you remember the first story out of Samuel's life, he's not very old, right? I mean, his mom Hannah has him, and that's kind of the story of Hannah. But then Samuel's first story, he's about 8, right? He's living in the temple with Eli, and he keeps getting woken up at night hearing something. He goes to Eli again and again. Are you calling me? What's going on? I don't understand. Finally, Eli comes back to him, and he says, it's not me talking to you. Who is it? So go back and say, whenever you hear something again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is what? Listening. Right? So here again is this undergirding kind of idea that we are in a position of listening to God. A lot of our prayer normally is speaking to God. But this contemplative pathway is one that says, I need space where I'm not talking, where I'm not telling God my own dreams, my own plans, my own thoughts, and I'm just in a space where I can say, speak, Lord, because I'm ready to listen. All right, we go a little bit farther along, and in the time of the prophets, he's not listed over here, but Elijah shows up, probably a familiar name for you. He has this glorious moment on Mount Carmel where he wipes out a whole bunch of the pagan prophets, has this victorious kind of conquering thing, and then he's just depressed, overwhelmed, runs away to this little cave and has all these glorious moments of fire and lightning and thunder and earthquakes that come through, and God is not in any of them. Where does God show up? The still, small voice, the gentle wind. Right, and there is that space again where he calms and quiets Elijah down, and he's in a position to be able to listen. Right, if we go farther along and we have the line over here with Daniel and all the stories that fill Daniel's life, what you should note again and again, out of all the different things that Daniel does, whether he is an administrative leader in the kingdom, whether he's interpreting dreams, whether he's having these incredible visions of the end times, he is undoubtedly a man of prayer. And all the way through his experience, that undergirds things. When Nebuchadnezzar comes to him and says, can you interpret this dream? He says, I can't, but God can. Let me go and listen to him. Comes back the next day, I got the dream. I'm ready to share with you, right? When they tell him, you can't talk to God anymore, he's like, no, I'm going to go again and again and again. Because I have this pattern in my life that is unshakable. Of going and listening to God. Certainly, Jesus is a core character throughout all of Scripture. He honestly fits every one of the pathways that we've looked at. So I don't want to highlight him in one, but you can't help but notice the place of prayer in Jesus' life. How many times does he step away to go and pray, right? When he begins his whole journey, when he goes off in the wilderness, fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, right? He's there to listen to God, and then he begins his whole mission, right? Before he's going to identify 12 apostles, he goes up on a mountainside to listen to God, right? Before he heads into Jerusalem for those final moments, he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration there to listen again to God. That night on Good Friday, right? Or on Monday, Thursday, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes there and he leaves everyone else aside to listen. There's this undergirding of this place of prayer. When we get to the first part of Jesus' story, we'll pick that up in a couple weeks, right? When we celebrate Christmas together. We have this situation where the angels come to the shepherds, and the shepherds are excited and they're thrilled, and they go and they find the baby, and they leave rejoicing and praising God. And then there's one tagline that comes afterward, and it said, but Mary, how did Mary respond? She treasured, she pondered, she meditated on these things in her heart. So which is more worshipful, to sing praises to God and to rejoice with your hands upraised and your voice out loud, or to ponder in your heart? Right, there's not a good answer to that, right? Because as we've gone through all these pathways, we recognize that we all have at least one or two that will fit us well, but they are all equal. There's not a better or worse way to go about that. Some of you, when you come to Christmas, like, I want to sing Joy to the World with all of my heart. I want to pound it out. And others of you, like, I need a silent night. And I need quiet to just sense the wonder of this baby brought into the world. And certainly we have the story of Mary and Martha. I began the service with that. There is Mary modeling this place of just being in a space of listening to God. All these pathways have reflections in different denominations. This one tends to be less of the percentage of the population that really connects to that. And it tends to almost be set aside. And so a lot of people that have been drawn into this throughout history have been drawn more into a monastic kind of setting. When you think about the monks or the nuns that have really set themselves apart, many of those individuals are people who find a contemplative connection and an intimacy with God that comes through that. Now, some of the things that really mark that monastic life that have, I think, found their way into other things are a place of solitude and quiet. That's certainly one of the things that happens in a monastic life, is you separate from everything else. You see that with Daniel going away to pray. You see that with Elijah kind of wandering off somewhere else. You see that with Jesus again and again, going on a mountain to pray, going somewhere else to pray, going to a garden to pray, right? There's this solitude and this quiet that filters into there. In modern-day evangelicalism, right, in the world that we live in, there is a fairly popular term known as a quiet time. Has anyone heard of that before? Yeah, it's found its way into almost every denomination that exists, is this concept of a devotional moment in your day, which is born out of this contemplative pathway that says there is value in you finding moments every day where you are still and quiet. Now, a lot of our quiet time, honestly, because we find a lot of other pathways to God, is filled by reading a text or reading something someone's written for us, and then responding back in prayer, which is great if that's your pathway. If you're a contemplative person, your quiet time with God really is quiet. And there is a centering just on listening to God. The monastic life is also really centered on a place of repetition, which will be kind of a nice contrast with a lot of others. There's a lot of other places that want a lot more energy. We'll get into studying next week, and that's not a place that dwells a whole lot in repetition. But if you are a contemplative person, then you'll probably take a couple core truths of God or a little piece of scripture, and then you'll just go back again and again to the same thing, drilling in deeper and deeper and listening for what God has in that moment. There's a lot of repeating of things that goes on if this is what fits for you. And there is also this word of meditation. There's certainly a meditation that we're probably all aware of that flows out of Eastern religions like Buddhism. Even Hinduism has some connection to that, which is very different than what we understand biblically. That meditation is centered on emptying your mind. So if you attend a Buddhist meditation session, the whole goal of that is to say, how can I remove everything out of my mind? In a Christian orientation toward meditation, and it occurs 21 times in all of Scripture, 19 of them are in the Psalms, though. So David and those writers are big on this idea of meditation. But the first one, Isaac is just out in a field meditating. Part of a normal practice that he has when he first finds Rebekah as she's being brought back to him. So it doesn't say a whole lot about meditation, but it does kind of touch on this idea that it's filtered in through all of this Christian experience. And so meditation for us as Christians is centered not on emptying things, but on centering, which is where that repetition comes in. Here is a truth of God that I want to just dwell in and I want to be a part of. This may not be and probably isn't the pathway for most of us here. It tends to be a smaller percentage of things. And so for today, you'll get a little experience with it. It won't hurt too much. We'll move on to another one next week. If it is yours, then you'll resonate and really enjoy this. And if not, at least it's an expression of another connection and way that people connect to Christ. So we're going to do, in the rest of the service, two areas of meditation for us today. The first is a more centered one biblically on things, although the second one's just as biblical, but more a prayerful kind of orientation. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 63. But we're not going to have the text open in front of you. You have really what you need in front of you there. In the older translation of the NIV, there's a couple different ones. The word soul is used in there three different times. It's used in verse 1 and verse 5 and verse 8. And it says, my soul thirsts for God, and then it dwells on that thirsting. It says, my soul is satisfied by God. And then it finishes by saying that my soul clings to God. And so this morning, what we're going to do is spend 2 minutes on each of those areas. It's going to be very much like Mary, right? It's going to be a place of quiet. I'm not going to be filling that with a whole lot of noise. It's a place for you just to be aware that Christ is here and to center in on that. It'll be a little challenging. You can go where you want to on this based on your skill set. What we want to do is not so much think our way through those things. That'll come next week when we get to study, and that's a wonderful place to be. What I want to invite you to do today is to spend 2 minutes on each of those things, starting by believing it. Thinking tries to understand it, tries to almost define it and corral it to some degree. And what I want you to do is for 2 minutes just believe that at the core of your being, you are desperately thirsty for God. Don't fight the truth. Don't argue with it. Don't try to see where it shows up or where it doesn't. Just open that door. It's biblical, right? So you don't have to be afraid of being open. You don't need to worry about discernment at this point, right? It's from the Bible. It's totally safe. So just open up your heart, and for 2 minutes, just receive the truth that you are thirsty for God. I'll move the transition for you, and then you can spend 2 minutes and just receive again that God is the one that satisfies that. Let him speak and be real in doing that. And then as you finish, 2 more minutes on just clinging. Don't make yourself cling to God. Don't promise him you're going to cling to him. Don't try to generate something out of that. Don't think through what it means. As much as you can, just be in a place again and again of saying that I receive the truth that I am clinging to you. Right? It's not something to be generated, not something to be produced or accomplished. It's something God already has given to you. And you are hands kind of open in a place of receiving. So if you want, you can close your eyes. Open your hands, whatever helps you to kind of center in on things. We'll give you 2 minutes on each of those things to try a little place of meditation on Scripture. Father, we ask in these 6 minutes that you would bring our hearts again and again back to you. We know that we'll be distracted, and that's okay. What we ask is that you would call us again and again back to this focus, and to receive these truths. Right now we receive the truth, God, that our souls do thirst for you. Father, we thank you that your word is true. It doesn't need our effort. It doesn't need our explanation. It doesn't need anything added to it. We know, God, that our souls do thirst for you. That you alone satisfy them, and that we cling to you even when we aren't aware of it. These are your gifts, God, not things that we accomplish or achieve. We thank you, God, for communion, which reminds us of each of those things. We come to communion, God, because our souls are thirsty. They're thirsty because of our sin. They're thirsty because you've made us for this intimacy with you. And there is nothing else in this world, God. There is no human honor or accolade. There is no human relationship. There is no award. There is no amount of money. There is no promise of health or some experience that can satisfy the deepest core. We've tasted many of those things, God, and they are good, but we're hungry again when they leave. You alone satisfy. And so in communion, God, we come to cling to you. Amen. You can stay seated. We have a confession to work our way through as we prepare for communion. Invite you to still stay as much as you can in a Mary mindset, just centered on Jesus. The words will be up there, but I really want you to be attentive to the fact that he is here and speak them to him. Be still and know that I am God. 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 Jesus does forgive us. Again and again and again, with all the joy and purpose in his heart. And he comes to you in communion to remind you of that. So may your souls thirst for him and find their satisfaction in him and cling to him. I promise you two opportunities to practice some meditation, so we're going to try another one. This is only for 2 minutes, so it's easily survivable. And it's a form of prayer that's known as either breath prayer or centering prayer. The goal of it is, again, to be in a position of listening. So it often takes a phrase, either from Scripture or a statement of truth about God, and then gives you part of it to say as you breathe in and part of it to say as you breathe out. And again, there's this place of repetition, finding your way through it so that it begins to center into you and filter into a deep place. Again, you want to be, as you breathe in, receiving that, and breathe out, kind of releasing. And so we've got just the first verse of Psalm 23, a pretty familiar one to you. You probably don't even need to open your eyes because it'll be there for you. So when we start, we're just going to breathe in to "The Lord is my shepherd." And as you do that, I want you just to receive again that he is your shepherd. in every area of your life, not only the biblical and theological and spiritual ones, the family ones, the business ones, or whatever else you might face. Let him just be that shepherd. And then we'll breathe out to I shall not want. And just let your wants go. Whatever cares you have, whatever concerns, whatever needs, you don't have to form them into written prayers. You can just breathe them out to God, right? So it's a different form of meditative prayer that we're going to work our way through. Pretty simple. So 2 minutes of the Lord is my shepherd, breathing in, I shall not want, on the way out, centering in on God. We will begin. Father, once again, we thank you that you are our shepherd. We don't have to convince you of that. We don't have to remind you of areas of our life that you've missed, that you're too busy or unfocused to pay attention to. We sang at the beginning of this service about giving you our full attention. And God, that's really what prayer is. But we never have to ask for your full attention. You're always shepherding us. When days or even weeks go by and we don't think about you, there's not a second that goes by that you do not think about us. And we thank you, God, in ways often unseen. You address our wants and our needs. And we're safe, God, not because of anything we offer you, but because of everything you offer to us. Thank you.